The name of the message is Gathered Fragments Make Full Baskets. I'm sitting up there and I'm thinking about the first time that I ever preached this message when God gave me this message. I was 20 years of age. I was in Bible college. I had gotten involved in inner city ministries in Chicago. Went to Bible college in this northwest corner of Indiana, but on weekends, we would go up into the inner city of Chicago and go into what some people would call the ghetto, or the inner city, and we would minister to the people there. We would take a little section, and the church there had a huge bus ministry. You think we run quite a few buses. The church that I attended up there, they ran over 110 buses into Chicago to try to pick up people and bring them to church over into the northwest corner of Indiana every single Sunday. It was an amazing thing to see. Every one of those 110 bus routes were manned by Bible college students. So most of us were 18, 19, 20, 22, 23 years of age right in there. Can you imagine unleashing a bunch of 18, 19, 20, and 21-year-olds into inner city Chicago? Now, I had a lot of experience because I was raised in Jasonville. So you know, having this background really prepared me to go into inner city Chicago. I'm talking about gangland Chicago. I'm talking about rough and tough and city. But you know what? I loved it. I loved it. And, you know, listen, folks, the problem is the same everywhere. I oftentimes say this, sin's the problem and Jesus is the cure. And you can say, well, there's a lot of terrible sins up there. Yeah, I know, but you know what? You come to Greene County, you can find all those same sins. The problem's the same everywhere. It's just probably a little bit more in your face there, but I got, they made me a bus captain for some reason, gave me a bus and gave me a section and said, you know, reach as many of these people as you can. And I took it seriously, folks. I rolled my sleeves up, went to work. I built relationships. I met people. I got to see people reach for the Lord and come on the bus. And we'd go into that terrible situation and just pull out these precious people, try to get ahead on some of these kids before the devil got a hold of them, before sin got a hold of them, before they wrecked their lives, to get a hold of them early and just say, you know what, there's a better way. And God loves you, and God wants to save you, and God's got something special for your life, and to get them to buy into it and believe it and see so many of these young people saved. So this message was given to me during that time of my life, and it's kind of connected to what we were doing up there. After I was a bus captain for a while, there was actually 12 different bus divisions. The way we divided the map, it was kind of divided almost like our map back here on Operation Occupation or our bus ministry map. And there was 12 different divisions or sections of Chicago. The section that they assigned me to, there was 9 different bus routes that worked inside of that. So they made me what we called a division leader. And that's not somebody that, you know, has been appointed in a church to cause division. That's I always think of when I say I was a division leader, people think, man alive, doesn't God hate those that sow discord among the brethren, you know? But that's not the kind of division it was. But there was 9 different bus routes, and the first week that they made me a division leader, and I would gather all, I had about 40 different Bible college students that worked in that division, and we would meet every Saturday for prayer, and then I'd give them some kind of a biblical challenge and preach to them, and then we'd plan the weekend, make sure everybody knew what was going on, then we'd go up and we'd visit. It's the very first time that I walked in that room as a division leader, I preached this message, and God had given it to me because I think it fits. Now, I preach this message often, and I know many of you at Blessed Hope Baptist Church been here a while. You've probably heard me preach this thing 15 or 20 times. I try to preach it about every year or every other year. And you say, why do you do that? Number one, because I need to hear it. I need to hear it. And, you know, if I'm going to hear a message, I'd just soon hear it from my favorite preacher. And so I'm so sorry. I say things stupid like that. My wife just kind of goes like this, but yeah. But I need to hear it. I need this truth in my life. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to hear this. Folks, if we're not careful, we can, as a church, all of a sudden be in, and we need to be involved in a lot of things, and we are involved in a lot of things. But you know what? There is a great commission that's been given to us. And we need to keep the main thing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we need to listen. We always need to keep a heart for people. And there's, we're going to talk about it. What's the name of the message? Gathered fragments make full baskets. You know, years ago I was reading this story as a 20-year-old. Hey, read the Bible every day. People ask me, where do you get your sermon ideas, sermon messages? 90% of them just by reading your Bible every morning. Just walking with the Lord. It's amazing what God will communicate to you personally just through reading the Bible. And many of you experience that on a regular basis. God gives you some good things because you're just in the Bible. And I knew the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I love this story. You know, it shows the compassion of Christ. You know, he cared about their spiritual condition, but he also cared about their physical needs. He's the one that lifted up his eyes in verse number 5 and saw the people, and they'd been there all day, and all of a sudden he realizes, well, you know, they got a long way to travel home, and they haven't eaten all day. What are we going to do about this? I can talk about the sacrifice of the lad. I like that little lad that was willing to give his lunch basket. And you know what? It didn't seem like a whole lot, But you know what? By faith, he just said, Jesus, I don't have much, but you can have everything I've got. And folks, you know, Jesus, then he performed a miracle with that. And, you know, you may say, well, I don't have much to offer to the Lord. Just give him everything you've got. And you know what? He can take, come on, 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. Some people think there was close to 15,000, 20,000 people there. And you know what? If you'll just give your life to God, say, well, I don't have much. I don't account for much. Just give your life to the Lord and see what he does with it. I could preach on thankfulness, the importance of thankfulness, because Jesus in verse number 11, you know, before he sent the bread out, he lifted up his eyes and gave thanks. So many things we could talk about. But as I was reading down through this, I got to verse number 12 and 13, and I believe something. You know, your preacher does. I say it all the time. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's no filler verses. If there's something in the Bible, it's there for a reason to teach us something. So I got to verse number 12, and it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples. Now, I thought to myself as I was thinking through the story, what an odd request. He said this, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. Well, preacher, what is the fragments? What is that even talking about? Well, folks, you know, you've got to be a student of human nature. We're Americans. We can see this all around us. Now, I want you to picture for a minute this great multitude, 5,000 men, not including women and children. The Bible says Jesus, when he was given the basket, he prayed over it, and he told the disciples, have them sit down and companies of 50s and 100s. Some of this information is in other of the Gospels that talk about this same story. So everything Jesus did, he did in a very organized fashion. I think we ought to be organized when we serve the Lord. You know, this whole idea of Operation Occupation, you're talking about divisions and dividing Chicago up and 9 bus routes and assigning people and reach people for Christ. You know, folks, the Bible, we're going to talk about it tonight, but much of what the Bible teaches us is to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And there is a military aspect to taking the gospel out into the world. And you know what? If you get those of you that have military backgrounds, you know, you learn, you know what? Discipline, you learn sacrifice, you learn organization, you learn about loyalty. And you know what? All those things can and should. I think some of the best Christians I've ever seen in my life have military background because, you know, they were taught to give their life to something greater, a cause greater than themselves. And until somebody finds a cause greater than themselves, then they live a pretty empty life. Well, God gives us a cause. Amen. Wasn't it David that stood there in front of Saul and said, is there not a cause? And went down and met Goliath. We'll talk about David tonight. But, you know, there needs to be something that we're given over to. And so he divides them up into companies, and then he prays, and you've got these disciples. Come on, folks. You know, we talk about doubting Thomas. I think all 11 or 12 of them were doubting that day. I mean, can you imagine sitting there, and Jesus is sitting there with a lunch basket, a basket, 5 little loaves, and 2 fishes, enough to feed a little boy. And he's praying over it. He says, set him down. We're going to feed him. You know, what's the one man? The one man said this to Jesus. He said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, I think I would have maybe had more unbelief than belief at that moment. You know, you try to have that little bit of faith. But logically, you're thinking, we just set them down. We just told them we're going to feed them. And we're standing here and we can look into that basket and see what's there. And Jesus says, let's just pray. And he did. And he began to hand off a piece of fish and bread and said, take it to the first man, the first line there, and then you take the next one. And, you know, those disciples are probably thinking, you know, we're going to feed about 14, 15 people, maybe if we give them a little, and then we're going to come back. And what are we going to say to the rest of them? But, you know, folks, this is awesome. This is where God steps in. And all of a sudden, miracles start happening. And every time they went back to get more, there was a little more to give. Come on, how many of us have lived our lives that way, you know? Lord, I don't know, I don't have enough strength. Well, give me what strength you do have. And we use that strength, and then we go back to God, and he gives you a little more strength. And then you use that for God, and you go back, and he gives you a little more strength. Come on, I don't have enough wisdom, Lord. Well, here's a little bit of wisdom. Okay, I'll apply that wisdom, and I'll use it. And then I go back to God the next day, and there's a little more wisdom. And there's always enough to get you to the next day. Listen, God works that way. He's a miracle worker, and I don't know what you need today. You say, preacher, I want to see all the big picture. I want to see everything. I want to see all the way down to the end of my life. No, just take the next step. Just trust God for today. Just trust God for this week. Just ask God for what you need. You know, day by day, he gives us what we need. Okay, so they start feeding the people. And I often say this, I think the only ones that were excited was the ones in the front row of the first section, because they probably thought no one else. But you know what? The Bible goes on to say that, you know what? That they fed them and they were filled. The Bible says in verse number 12, when they were filled. And so, you know what? It wasn't like everybody just got a bite or two. They just kept going, getting food and giving them more and giving them more. And I think the disciples pretty quickly on realized something supernatural is happening. This is amazing. And if you know, it's fun to be a disciple. Okay, you know, Jesus didn't, come on, he didn't personally go and take bread and fish to anybody. That's why he has us, folks. When he finished his work, he said, it is finished, and he died, and then he rose from the dead. He commissioned the Christians and the disciples go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's wonderful to be a go-between between Jesus Christ and people. And you know, as they're doing that, they haven't even eaten yet, but I'll bet they're excited. You know, they were hungry too, but they were involved in something bigger than their fleshly appetites. And I watch the world, and they're always trying to, you know, they're always trying to find fulfillment in their fleshly appetites. But folks, there's something bigger than that. There's something greater than that. There's something worth living for. And so, you know what? They start feeding the people. Now, we're getting to the fragments, because all of a sudden, come on, you know, you ever gone to a buffet? We're about to feel some conviction right now, all right? My grandpa used to say as a young boy, he'd take me out to a restaurant. Every once in a while, he'd say, now, I don't care what you order, but whatever you order, you need to eat. And then sometimes I'd order more because, you know, I'm a little boy and I think I can eat it all, and then I can't. And he would always say, well, your eyes were bigger than your stomach this time. And, you know, come on, Americans, we're kind of wasteful when it comes to food. Come on now. And, hey, there's always more, so I'm just going to go get more. And so I can picture these people. They're all seated, and, you know, there's more bread, there's more fish, there's more bread, there's more fish. And maybe then, you know what, they take more than they really can eat, so they take a piece and they kind of throw it over into the grass somewhere. The Bible said they were seated in the grass. Or maybe they get a piece of bread and it's the heel of the loaf. How many of you don't like the heel of the loaf? How many of you prefer the heel of the loaf? I'm that way. I would rather have the heel. And especially if you're going to make toast. Come on now. But, you know, so somebody gets the heel and they're in the first group. They didn't want the heel, so they kind of look at it and then they kind of do this number. And can I have another piece? You know, I've watched kids in our Christian school get a regular piece of bread, and they think that the outer crust is like a wrapper. Have you ever seen a kid just peel that all the way off of the bread? Come on, some of you, all right, conviction time. How many's done that in your life at least? Wow, oh, wow, I am so ashamed of you. I have too. I used to take the whole sandwich two pieces at a time and take it off there. You see, and what's happening, you know, these are throwaways. These are things that people didn't want. There's a Bible truth here. Isn't this amazing when you start thinking and God just takes this little simple truth in the Bible? So all of a sudden, everybody's full. Okay, I mean full. What happens after you get full, you know? I can see them laying back in the grass, time for a nap. Come on. The little kids want to play. The old people want to take a nap. And you know, they got a toothpick, and they're satisfied, man. And the disciples are excited. I can see them kind of, you know, rejoicing in this. And can you believe that? I mean, it all came out of that. What happened? What did we just get to be a part of? And Jesus is looking around. He's looking around. All of a sudden, he gets his disciples. Come here, come here, come here. He gets them all together. They're thinking maybe there's dessert in there. You know, something's going on, you know. And he said, I want you to get some baskets. I want you to go around, and I want you to gather up the fragments that remain. Now, you know, that to us Americans, we stop and we think about, well, what are fragments, preacher? What are fragments? Well, we would, you know, it depends on what part of the country you're from. They're leftovers? Come on, this is stuff that's left on the plate that you couldn't eat, stuff that sometimes you take to the door and scrape over to the dog or something, give the dog a little treat, you know. This, we would call it someplace, you know, in Chicago, they'd call it garbage. It's the garbage, you know. It's the things nobody wanted, the things that wasn't good enough for them. And this great multitude, I want to teach you some things this morning, but this great multitude produced a bunch of fragments. When I think about this spiritually, I think of the multitude representing the world. And folks, listen, this world produces a lot of fragments. There's a lot of people that are, they just look at as throwaway people. Okay, let me tell you what the devil will do. And I just want you to understand this. You give your life to the world, you give your life to the devil, and he will use you, he'll abuse you. Watch this, then he will lose you. He'll just throw you away. It's crazy because people will give their life to somebody that Jesus warned us that the devil's a liar and a murderer. And sin is so enticing, that's what he uses to try to get us in a mess. And so, you know, sin looks so good to young people. I want to talk to you young people because it looks so good to young people. The devil can dress up the front door of sin. All right, let's pretend this is a building within a building for a minute. And okay, here's the front wall. Down the side, there's side walls, and then there's a wall back behind, and there's this front door, okay? So you all are in the building, all right? I'm standing outside the building here. And let's pretend that this building we just built within here is sin in the world and what it offers, and here's the front door. And you know, the devil will hire the most beautiful women. Come on, what does Hollywood do? Okay, what does Mattis Abbott do on the commercials? You know, the most handsome men, the most beautiful women, and they'll stand there at the door. And some of you that are raised in church and your mom and dad, come on, be thankful that your mom and dad have rules. Don't push up against them. And you may look at some things and say, well, I don't know why they won't let me go do this or be a part of this and whatever. And you look at the front door, and everything about it looks fun and appealing. And come on, young people, you get to a certain age, maybe you get your driver's license, you get a little freedom, and you start kind of hanging out across the street. You're watching that, and you hear the preacher, what he says and what the Bible says about the world and sin and what it'll do to you. And you try to listen to your mom and dad, godly parents, but then you want to kind of see for yourself. And every time the doors open and close, all you hear is music and laughter, and everybody seems to have a good time, and it's like a big party's going on, and that's what the world uses. Come on, that's what the devil uses. Right. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I was grew up in a Christian home, and I've been kind of protected, and I want to see for myself what's behind that door. Now, please listen to what I'm going to say. There's two ways that you can see what's behind that door. If you're foolish enough, please listen to me. I'm not talking to people that didn't have a chance. There's some young people that are raised up in the world, raised up in the sin. And man, we're doing everything we can to help them. But some of you that God has given Christian parents, and they've given you some rules, and they've given you a biblical standard, and they're trying to teach you the right way to live, the devil's going to go hard after you. And he's going to work on your curiosity. And I wonder what's really there, because man, I watch people on Facebook that's involved in all that stuff. They seem like they're having fun. Folks, Facebook isn't real life. The same people that take a picture of themselves at a drinking party won't take a picture the next morning when they're laying on the bathroom floor covered in their own vomit. Why don't they ever post that? And what I'm trying to say is this. Sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. Okay? And there's two ways to figure out what's inside here. If you're foolish enough, you can stop listening to mom and dad and say, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and I know God says stay away from certain things, but I'm going to go find out for myself. And you can go through the front door of sin, and then you can suffer the consequences of that. But here, there's another way that Christian young people can find out what's inside of there without going inside, because it does have a back door. And you know what? Get on a bus route. Hey, go to a rescue mission. Okay, go to some of these places where, you know what, we got Christian ministries that are trying to help people that are addicts. And you know what? Listen, I don't want to sound mean, but folks, listen to me. You can go in the front door and you can find out what sin is all about. Or you can go around the building, go to the back door with your preacher, your mom or dad, and you can see, come on, what sin pukes out the back door. Because after the devil's used people, then all of a sudden, you know, the Bible says sin has its pleasures for a season. And that's what the devil lures you into. And you think this is it, and this has all the answers. I'm finally going to be happy. But it's almost like a carrot out in front of you. And every time you reach for it, you can't get it. And if I go deeper, if I get deeper, one of these days, I'm finally going to find happiness. And you're right in the middle of it. And the devil's laughing at you. And you've ruined some of the best years of your life. So don't do that. You hearing me, guys? Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay, well, preacher, I want to see for myself. Well, there's all kinds of people around this room that's shaking their head. And they didn't get saved till later on in life. And there's chapters of their life that they say, preacher, if I'd only known, I wish somebody would have found me on a bus route when I was a little kid. I wish somebody would have got me in church as a young man. You know, because I got these scars and I got these results and I fell for it. And you know, maybe someone tried to stand in my way. Maybe somebody didn't. Come on, I've literally dealt with people, young people, teenagers in this church that would get off work when they're working their night job and come home and their dad says, you look stressed, and hand them a joint and a little thing of whiskey at 14, 15-year-old, and that's how they were raised. Right. And I'm not making stuff up. I can tell you the name of the young man I'm talking about, and there's more stories than one.
Yes,
we've spent our life out here just trying to gather fragments. Okay, so we try to win people to Christ that the devil has maybe ruined a part of their life. Hey, you know what? Hey, God, here's the message. The world produces fragments. Here's what's so awesome about it. Those last two verses. Jesus noticed the fragments. Jesus wanted the fragments. What the devil didn't want anymore, Jesus said, well, I'll take them. You know, I'll take them. Well, I could almost see the disciples looking at Jesus like, you want us to do what? Get some baskets and go pick up the fragment. They're like, well, you know, the buzzards will clean up later on. The night creatures, the coyotes, the raccoons, they'll clean up the mess. I mean, what? You want what? Just go get the fragments. And there was a lesson there. Jesus teach them a lesson. What the world thinks is worthless, I think is valuable. You know, what the devil will convince somebody, hey, you've ruined your life. You might as well end it. And that's why we have the suicide rate, the suicide problem we have in America today. A lot of it amongst young people. I mean, that is so heartbreaking to me. That the devil will get a young person to the point where they were in such despair, in such a dark hole, that they think that ending their life is better than living out the rest of it. That's scary. And that's where the devil wants to get somebody to. And that's why, come on, this community does need churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Somebody's got to walk in and shine a light in that darkness and tell them, listen, just because the devil's taken this and maybe you've made this mistake and you can't, listen, there's no rewind button on life, folks. But there is forgiveness. There's cleansing. You can become a new creature in Jesus Christ. I mean, you can start today and say, you know what? I want to turn my back on all of that. I want to turn to Christ. I want to be saved. I want to become a child of God. And I want to begin to live my life in such a way, come on, now that it brings glory and honor to God and helps people. And you know what? That's available to anybody in this room. You know. But you know what? Jesus noticed them. Jesus wanted them. I mean, that's remarkable to me. There's a young lady that used to come to the church here, and the end of the story is fun on this. But she came with her mom and dad. We started getting them to come to church a little bit, just Sunday morning. And we had teen camp coming up. And, you know, I wanted to get their daughter to go to teen camp. And so I went over, and she'd always sat with her mom and dad over here, and I told her mom and dad that we need, you know, I told her mom and dad, is there any way we can get Heather to go to church camp? And she said, I don't think she'll want to go to your church camp. I said, why? And she said, well, she really don't want to even come to church here. And I was so glad that his dad felt comfortable enough to be honest with me. I said, wow, really? I said, well, let's stop. Let's talk about that, you know. What's going on? Well, she hadn't really connected with anybody. She really didn't have any friends here, and she kind of comes, sits with us. So that night, I met with the teenager, 6 o'clock hour. We always used to have training hour at 6 o'clock, but Gordon's did it for years and years. And then Dad made a mistake, gave it to me, and so I did it for years. But I walked in that night, and I'm like, okay, this is our core kids. That's kids that are in our Christian school and come to church all the time. And, you know, they're the ones we're trying to keep outside the door. And, hey, some of these kids are already in there. Somebody needs to help them. And so I said, hey, I'll tell you a story. I'm not mad at anybody. I said, kids, you know, it's easy to show up at church and have your friends and kind of connect with who you connect with. But I said, you know, and I called the parents' name, and I said, you know, their daughter, Heather, I want her to go to teen camp. And her dad said she didn't even want to come to church anymore. And I said, listen, you know, I go and try to be friendly with her. My wife does. You know, people, when the preacher is nice to somebody, the preacher's wife, you know, it's easy for the new person to say, well, yeah, they pay them to do that. So I said, teenagers, when you reach out to another teenager, that's powerful, man. And someone's either going to reach out to this girl or we're going to lose her. And so I just said, I just want to tell you that. And I went on with the lesson, didn't think about it. And your precious daughter, Rachel, she just sat on the front row. And she heard that story. I could just see it in her eyes. And man, next Sunday, she made a beeline to Heather and tried to get her to come sit with her, and she wouldn't do it. You know, it's hard for a kid to lose their comfort. So, well, if you know. And so she said, well, maybe next week you can sit with her. She kept working on her, finally got her to sit up on the front row like these. The reason we have these four on the front row, let me explain this, okay? These are fragments, okay? We're working with them. They're so bad. Come on, parents. They're so bad. I'm kidding. I am so kidding. These three, okay? These three. Not you. She looked at me like, I'm a little scared of her, to be honest with you right now. She kind of gave me a look like, are we okay? Are we
yeah.
Okay? All right, okay. You wouldn't hurt a preacher, okay?
I'm harmless.
Okay, all right. I'm harmless. She got on Rachel got Heather to come up and sit on the front row, and she started listening. And you know what? God used his word, started working in her heart. And somebody said, you know what? That girl's worth something. I don't care what the devil says about her. I don't care what's in her past. I don't care the mistakes she's made. I don't care that she doesn't even want to be here. God loves her. Jesus wants her. No, nobody else in the church maybe will notice that girl. Jesus notices them. Jesus wants them. Hey, church folk, come on, church people, let's never get to the point where we're not looking around. And, you know, people that may not seem important is important to God. And that girl ended up going to teen camp. And that week at camp, God changed her life. I mean, just, you know, preaching 2 times a week in the right Christian environment, away from all the temptations and the friends, and God just got hold of her heart. She came back, got involved in our youth group, went to the public school, was a great testimony for Christ at the public school, got to reach her friends for Christ. And you know what? Listen to this. She's a pastor's wife over in Flora, Illinois. Hey, church, listen to me. This isn't a museum where we gather every Sunday morning so that a bunch of perfect people can look around and admire each other's perfection. That's not what this is. And some churches are like that. Come on, I'm not going to lie to you. Some churches are like that. This is a hospital. Okay, where all of us come because all of us need Jesus, and all of us have problems, and all of us have struggles, and nobody here's arrived. Come on, pulpit and pew. This guy hasn't arrived. I'm on a journey. I need God's help. I need God's wisdom. I need church because I need strength for another week. You know. And so, you know, wow. We had a youth revival when I was youth pastor. years ago. Public school revival, we're going to do one this fall. We haven't done that in a long time, Brother Nichols. I'm excited about it. And you know what? I told all of our kids that are going to the public school, hey, get everybody, friend, whatever you can on a set on a Friday night. We're going to bring them in here, and we're going to fill this place. So we went to every public school. Our kids would wait till they were dismissing, the buses were there, and we'd have a van full of our teen kids. And, you know, they can't really do anything to teenagers, you know. I mean, put them in juvie. That, you know, your record gets expunged after 18, so it's fine, you know. So I knew I'd get in trouble if I went there, but I'd send all our teens there, and they'd have all these flyers. And you can see the teachers are seeing all these Christian kids sitting out there passing flyers out as they're getting on the bus. And they run in to get the principal, and then the principal comes out. Oh, and then they come over and say, you can't do that, but they're all already on the bus. And then we apologize profusely and say, oh, my goodness sakes, we probably should have called. We probably should have checked, you know. Were you a part of that? We filled this place up with teenagers. Man, we put flyers everywhere. We advertised it. And, man, we had fun with them. We played games, had contests. We just had a blast that night. But I also had a preacher preach the gospel, because sin's the problem, come on, and Jesus is the answer. And so he preached a gospel message, talked to him about sin, seriously about sin. Folks, the same Bible teaches us about heaven, tells us about a real hell. And what Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This isn't Jerry Ross's. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, all of our sins, was buried, rose again, and offers to everybody the gift of eternal life. And you know what? Everybody, it's a choice. Yes, sir. Everybody's got to make a choice one way or another. Do you want to accept it? Do you not want to accept it? You know, that's fine. You have to make a choice. So we laid that all out there. We were getting ready to start. We were getting ready to put on a play. We were going to open it up by putting on the Stay in the Castle play. And I've got this clipboard. Okay, I'm in charge of the whole thing. You've been there. And it's on my crunch time, 10 minutes till. And I got all these kids that are ready to be part of the play and make sure everybody's mic'd right, checking with the PA guy. The guys that got the games, do you have all the stuff? And, you know, that 10 minutes where you're running around like a maniac, you know. And then Eric Harrison, our head usher, would come up down. You can always tell if something's wrong by the look on Eric's face, okay? He's got this. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Well, he's like, there's a problem. I said, just a minute. And I'm just like, you know, I got all this stuff I'm trying to organize. And so he keeps following me. If I go over here, he follows me over here. If I go up here, he's following me. I found out what? And he says, there's a teenage girl in the foyer. I said, look around. There's like 300 teenagers here. I'm glad you noticed. And he said, no, you need to come. You need to come. And I'm like, what in the world? And I'm really following him back there like, this better be good, because, you know, there's going to be a skit, all right. There's going to be Eric Harrison sacrificed in front of the entire. So I follow him back there. I go through the double doors right there, and I look over to the glass door. And I'm not kidding you. There's a little girl there. And she's got a foot outside the door, and she's got a foot inside the door, and she's leaning against the glass door like this. And she's got a crumpled flyer in her hand. Somebody had handed her, or somebody else gave it to her, and it told about it. And she's 12 years old, just shy of being 13. And she's got the flyer in one hand, and she's got a little baby she's holding in her arm here. And Brother Eric's just kind of so, I said, oh my goodness. So I walked right over to her. I said, Brother Eric, go get my wife and go get Hannah, one of my daughters. And I said, what's your name? And she said, my name's Jenny. And she looked at the flyer and she looked at her baby. It was her baby. And looked at the flyer and looked at her baby. And she said, this says it's for like teens. And I said, yes, it is. About that time, here comes my wife. I said, come on in. I want you to be a part of this. And I said, this is my wife, Cheryl. This is Hannah, my daughter. And I said, man, I'm going to ask you to trust me right now, Jenny. They're going to take you back and show you where we have a nursery. And there's ladies back there I'm talking about. They are trained. They are wonderful mothers themselves. If you'll let them, they'll take care of your baby. And then you can come in with Hannah and you can enjoy the service. And so she, you know, can you imagine? I mean, folks, come on, some of you are raised in church. You don't know what it's like to walk into a church for the first time. And you don't even know what to expect. And you don't know if you should be there. And you don't know if you're going to be wanted there. And here this little girl was brave enough to show up. And she's got this little baby. And we took the baby back to the nursery. And then Hannah brought Jenny up here. And the front row was already full. But I'm going to tell you, teenage girls are magical. No, this is something that I've never had anybody explain to me. But there can be a full pew. Now, if there's a full pew of guys, and somebody comes, they all just look at him like. But there can be like 40 girls in one pew. And two more girls will come, and magically, they'll make room for them. I don't even know how it happens. So I don't care, as long as it works. So they're over here on the front pew, and then we put that play on. It was a Stay in the Castle play. And those of you that understand it, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm sitting right over here. And I'm working the lights, and I've got the script in case somebody forgets their words. But the whole time I kept looking over her. And that Stay in the Castle play is about encouraging young people to stay pure and wait for God's will. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't let this be worked to evil in her life. Help it to be worked for good. And she's just fascinated by it. After that, we get up, play games. I look over, she's having a good time. And then the preaching of the Word of God happens. And we give an invitation. Say, young people, this has to be between you and God. This is your choice. You know, God's got a gift of eternal life. You can come and receive it. If you don't, that's your choice. But it's here. God loves you. God wants you. God notices you. God died for you. He did it for you. He wants you. And we gave the invitation, and man alive, I mean, I'm not kidding you, that particular, we've done a lot of these, but that was probably the one I've seen God really do, like, miraculous. And I promise you, this entire area over here, there was young people that were kneeling with somebody from our church that knew how to take a Bible and show them how to be saved, and in the middle, in front pews, and over here, and I'm running around trying to make sure we have soul winners dealing with people, and these kids are getting saved. And then all of a sudden I think, oh my goodness, where's Jenny? I look in the front row and she's not there. And I think, well, where'd she go? And I look right over here. And Hannah has brought her right up here. And they're kneeling. And I'm standing up here kind of directing traffic, making sure everybody's taken care of. But I keep looking over and I'm watching my daughter with tears come down her face. I'm watching this little girl. Folks, she's 12. She didn't get a vote in where she was born. She didn't get a vote in what kind of family she was raised in. You think, come on, this is what, if we're not careful, come on, don't be like this, Christians. Well, wonder what she did. You better stop thinking like that. You might want to think, what did somebody else do? These kids are being raised in these situations they didn't get a vote on. And you know, the world, they look at somebody like that and they think, she's messed her life up, and you know what? God looks at somebody like that and says, I want them. I want them. I don't care if the world don't want them. I don't care what the devil's done to them. It don't matter. I want them. I love them, and I want them. And disciples, go get the fragments. These buses we run out here, you know what they are? They're just big, giant baskets with four wheels. Go around picking up fragments and... You know, the fragments by themselves, when they're scattered out there, they didn't look like much. But, you know, I think it's cool that when the disciples brought them all together and all of a sudden you got a basket of useful food. And, you know, I thought to myself, before I get away, that little girl right there, we still want her. We still want people like this. Come on, I'll just check Blessed Hope's temperature for a minute here. Somebody trying to turn this into a museum? All of a sudden, you know, we're just here to show everybody how perfect we are. You know, listen, we're all a mess. Be honest, we're all a mess. And God takes messes and turns them into miracles. That's what the message is here. I just want to make sure every once in a while, because I want her. You know, nobody in the church in America wants them. I'll take them. I'll take them. You know why? Because God took me. God took me, and I'm a mess. And those disciples, by the way, that was going around picking up the fragments, check out where they came from. They were just fragments that Jesus gathered. And now he's training them to go get other fragments. And so all these disciples, I got to finish. All these disciples sitting there, and they went and gathered all the fragments, and they're like, what we thought was throwaway, look at this. This could feed a lot of people. This could help a lot of people. And I don't know what happened to the fragments. You know that I got a theory. Now, this is where Jerry Ross, okay, there's the Bible and what it says, and there's Jerry Ross, what he thinks sometimes. So I'm going over here where this is just what I think. I don't know what Jesus did with those 12 baskets, but I guarantee you they didn't go to waste. He may, you know, the disciples have worked all day long. Maybe, you know what? He just said, guys, this is your reward for caring about other people and feeding them. That's theory number one. It's not my favorite. I wonder if Jesus looked at that little lad and said, where's that boy at? Come here. He says, son, you were willing to give a little bit that you had. All this I want you to take home with you. Now, imagine the mother that packed the lunch that sent the little boy to go see Jesus. And she's thinking, it's getting late. She's looking out the window. All of a sudden, this boy rounds the corner, heading home. There's 12 disciples behind him. He's carrying a basket full of food. Come on, moms, what would you think? What did he do? What did he do? Oh, my goodness, we have company. Goes to the front door, and I could just see him marching. And maybe they just walked in and set 12 baskets full of food all over that little house and just said, this is a reward for what your little boy did today. Well, what'd he do? Well, I'll let him tell the story. But when Jesus needed something, he had it a little, and he gave everything he had, and God did a miracle. I believe we're going to meet that little boy in heaven. Won't that be cool to talk to him? Tell me this story. Tell me how that happened. Because to get a boy, think of these guys, to give up food. I mean, that's the biggest miracle of the whole story right there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I don't care who you are. I can tell you this. Jesus loves you. The world thinks this and the world thinks that. Who cares what the world thinks? Honestly, who cares? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you. But preacher, if you knew everything in my life, well, if you knew everything in my life, aren't you glad it's all forgiven? Aren't you glad when you come to Christ, it's washed away by the blood of Christ? You know, the message is this. We're all fragments. There isn't one of us here that sin hasn't stolen something from. Come on. There's no perfect people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's the foundational truth you have to come to in order to be saved. Not this person sinned or, well, yeah, I did it, but it's their fault. You know, we got to stand before God and say, God, you know what? I got to own what I've done, and a lot of things that I've done is against this Bible and displeasing to you. But you know, here's the good news. God knew that we were sinners when he sent Jesus to die for us. He knew it, and he sent him anyway. That's why he came, so that he could take care of our sin, so he could pay for them. It's kind of like, you know what, I'm standing in front of a judge, and I'm found guilty, and I'm sentenced to death, and all of a sudden somebody walks in the door and says, hey, judge, can we do something different? I know this man's guilty, but I would like you to take all of his charges, and I'd like you to put them on my name, and I'd like you to take my innocence and put it on his name, and I'll go to the electric chair for him, and I'll take care of him for him. And folks, from a human standpoint, just kind of in a real simple way, that's what the King of Glory did. That's what the Son of God did. He came down. He lived a perfect life. And when he died on the cross, come on, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We all deserve to die, both physically and eternally. That second death is talked about in Revelation, the lake of fire. I mean, it's King James Holy Bible. It's there. But Jesus loved us so much, he came down and he said, when I die, I won't have to die for my sins because I'm going to live a perfect life. And he did. As God and as man, he lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross. And now that he's done that, he says, I'll tell you what. I'll take all of your sins. I'll put them on my account. I've already paid for them. And I'll give you my righteousness and put it on your account. And that way, when you stand before God one day, everything you've ever done will have already been paid for. And you're going to be allowed to spend eternity in heaven with me. And God loves everybody. Hey, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God loves the church kids. God loves the bus kids. God loves the kids being raised in the home with a prostitute mother. God loves the kids that are scared at night because daddy comes home drunk. I mean, he loves them. He loves them all. He wants them all. There's nobody he doesn't want. There should be nobody that we don't want. Let's make sure we keep that heart, church. Heavenly Father, bless the sermon, dear God. Bless the message. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's never received Jesus as their Savior. I remember what it is to come to a church lost, hear the Bible preached, know what it is to feel your working in my heart. I know what it is to fall under conviction of sin, know that I'm a sinner, and if I got what I deserved, I'd die and go to hell. But then the wonderful story, the good news, the gospel, so good to hear. Just a little boy sitting out there and find out that Jesus loved me and Jesus had died for my sins. And it's a gift. And all you have to do is accept it. Come to Christ. Just come to him. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those simple verses just opened it up. All I've got to do is believe. All I've got to do is call upon Christ. And I can be saved from my sins. Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray they'd be saved today. Help them, Lord, to do what you are urging them to do, what you're asking them to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name.